that I don't need to pick the music. I don't need to pick the video. The Spirit moves. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Lord, we just thank you for this day and for what you've done, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would open up our eyes to see as we move forward. He is risen. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? Who am I looking for? Who are you looking for? I had that one. I think it was in the video. The neat thing is when Jesus came the first time, they were looking for a king. And although they don't have quite the perspective that we have today, because Jesus has already come as a king, but he also had to come as a savior. And both of those are right there in the Word. And this question of who we're looking for, the disciples, the follower of Jesus, and most of the world weren't looking for Jesus on Sunday morning. They also weren't looking, they were expecting Jesus as a king. In fact, there was a great expectation at the time of Jesus' birth, because we had people like Anna and Simeon waiting, and there was an anticipation. The disciples had an anticipation, and they were expecting a king. Now, it's interesting that Jesus speaking here, who are you looking for? Well, what was her expectation? She thought she was speaking to the gardener, because she wasn't expecting Jesus. And the question we sometimes have to, would we recognize Jesus when he comes? Do we? Do I recognize him? Have you found him? Have I found him? These are questions that it's not a once and done thing, like Brittany alluded to this morning. I'm sneaking into her first 4 hours, but that's all right. Eventually we may get to that point where we've got that 4, 6, 8 hour service, like you get to experience when you go overseas. All of a sudden you've done your hour show, and then they start to worship for a few hours. but this is a day of celebration, and we do want that, but every Sunday is a day of celebration. It's interesting that traditionally, well, we have Lent and the preparations for Lent, although sometimes Mardi Gras is the big deal, which is really not Christian. But there is those things, and the neat thing is because of our schedule and the things that we were doing, we had the chance to have a Maundy Thursday service and a Good Friday service, and it just helped me. The neat thing is whether I was in a Lutheran church on Thursday night or another AG church on Friday night, the presence of the Lord was there. And the message that they gave just helped me to just hear more from the Lord. disciples and the followers of Jesus really weren't looking for Jesus to be arisen. And most of the world wasn't looking either. But it's interesting, on that early morning, the women went to the tomb because they were taking spices to complete the burial ceremony for a body, but didn't find one. So they were there on Sunday morning, but they, and the reason they were there on Sunday morning and not Saturday is because of the Sabbath. They honored the Sabbath. So they were honoring their Jewish roots, as Jesus did. It's interesting also that the Pharisees posted a guard. I mean, were they expecting him to rise? Did they think those Roman soldiers were going to stop him if he did? I mean, it's just one of those things where, I mean, of course, their excuse was we didn't want the disciples to show up, or those young ladies, well, I don't know, I'll call them young ladies. We're going to just get there. I mean, the stone was rolled away because they were worried about it when they got there, if you remember some of the stories. Go ahead and go to the next thing. But what are we expecting? Who are we looking for? Who am I looking for? And I need to put that I in there because I have to remind myself that Jesus is here with us. Do I believe? Do you believe? When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Do we believe it is finished? Do we know what it was that was finished? And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, Jesus was speaking to a believer. Otherwise, he wouldn't see him in paradise. Now, we don't know how long he was a believer. He may have even changed his mind on the cross. We do know that he was a thief, or they say he was a criminal. I mean, he even admitted that he had reason to be on that tree. And up there. But there was also one like him who simply mocked and rejected Jesus. Now it's interesting, but I do want us to know that, and what I'm doing, there's just so much about Easter to do it in the morning, but that what the Lord really wants is us to recognize the fact that the Pharisees, especially the scribes, those that knew the law, the word, when Jesus came the first time, could have recognized him. Some of them actually did. There were many Pharisees that did end up following him. But there's a lot in the Bible. Do we believe that the things that the Bible says is true? So we want to look at Easter and understand the things, or at least some of the things, about who is it we're looking for and what are we expecting? Because that still applies today. And then, do we believe, and what do I believe? Because if it comes right down to it, if you and I had a discussion, we might find some places where we disagreed about what we believed. Now, hopefully it's not material. I mean, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for a reason, because our sins had to be paid for. All the sacrifices that had done before this time had done nothing to eliminate sin. Now, it did point to Jesus coming, and it did cover sin, but it was there. Go ahead and go to the next slide. In the beginning, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, who is God talking to there? Do you know? Do you ever hear that voice? I mean, we do. He's speaking to the devil. And we have to realize that there is an enemy out there. I mean, we have spiritual enemies like the devil and his angels. We also have an enemy within ourselves, our flesh, because of that fall. Because our ancestors were deceived. But don't ever believe that you haven't been deceived and don't have some sort of deception in you, because the Bible does say that towards the end, the deceptions would become so great that if the time was not cut short, even the believers would be deceived. We cannot stand without Christ. Now, the other thing here is this statement here, "He will crush your head," was accomplished on the cross and the resurrection. "And you will strike his heel." Now, the thing is, you have to keep in mind, and one of the things you want to see in this, if you remember, the church, us, is the body of Christ. And Bev talked the other day about the body parts. Do you want to be the heel? I mean, if you're the heel, ouch. But we do take some of the blow. And it's there. Jesus took the major blow, and he's the one that crushed his head. And we don't always see that in there, but it's something. I'm glad that Bev did the body just the other week. Okay, the next slide. Abraham and Isaac. On the third day of their journey, third days, it's amazing how many times that comes up in the Bible. Abraham looked and saw the place in a distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham said to his servants. "The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." And notice the confidence, the faith. "We will come back." Now, was he just saying that to feel good? Maybe, because sometimes we do that. But I believe there was more to it than that. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide the sheep for a burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. So then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes, here I am," Abraham replied. Now, it's interesting that Isaac allowed his father to tie him. Abraham was well over 100 years old, or maybe Abraham was pretty strong at 100. He was still walking, but anyway. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God." Now, one of the things we have to recognize here is, given the culture that Abraham was living in, even with hearing that voice, he could have been stubborn and simply said, "I'm going to do this, Lord, for you, because this is my most precious thing." And he could have seen that as a self-sacrifice. Because that's very much true in many pagan cultures. They will ask you to give up something. If you look at why in Hamas and Hezbollah and those, they raise their children with the idea that they will die in the process of jihad. And God doesn't expect that from us. Don't lay your hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God, that you will not withhold from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked and saw a ram caught in the thorns in the thicket. Now, I'm going to stop right here, because something you want to think about, you are not to withhold from me. This is God speaking. Is there anything in my life that I have withheld from God? It's a question that that's one of the things I asked myself this week. Is there things that are hindering my walk with the Lord? Is there something so precious in my life that I'm not willing to give it to the Lord? Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the by the thorns in a thicket. He took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, this mountain is supposed to be where the Temple Mount is, the Temple Mount, or that area right there, and so it's there. Now, one thing, the Lord must be my provider. I mean, that's something I've thought for a long time. The Lord must be my provider. And no, that's not true. The Lord is our provider, my provider. If I don't know that the Lord is my provider, if I just simply say that he has to be my provider, I'm being somewhat idolatrous. It says God will provide, and that's one of the things we have to believe in all of our circumstances, is that God will provide. I can't stand back and say he must provide, because he has no reason that he has to do it other than his love for us. And are we going to stand here and say, God, you must provide, or are we going to say, God is my provider? Because in that difference is quite often the heart of idolatry. If Abraham hadn't believed that God is his provider, or was his provider at that time, but is his provider even today, he could very well have killed Isaac. Now, this is, I mean, the story of Abraham is Easter in many ways. It's a precursor, it's a pointing there, but it's also the beginning of the Jewish nation and the beginnings there where God is setting apart a people for himself, of which we're included. We've been grafted in as Gentiles, but it's there, and God will prove himself faithful in all things. And Easter is a proof of that faithfulness. His son came and became that sacrifice and freed us from, not from sin, but from the guilt and the payment of sin. We don't owe anything. Our sins have been taken away. God has promised not to remember them. I mean, that's one of the things, we aren't God. We can't forget some of the sins against us. He has that ability. The Passover in Egypt. On the night that I pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt, I will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. For I am the Lord, but the blood of on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where they are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you, but I will strike the land of Egypt. Again, notice the blood. Even when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, remember they found out after however long, but when they sinned, they found out they were naked, so God made them some clothes, and blood was shed in that process. Blood is shed here to be on the doorposts. This didn't save them from sin, but it did save them from death that night, and it gave a huge symbol for what's ahead. Because many pagan Baals and different things, they've been offered blood many times. The blood protected the obedient. Later, the Levitical sacrifices covered the Israelites' sin and pointed to Jesus' sacrifice, but it did not remove the sin. And just like we have sin in us, Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection are what set us free, because it was a price we couldn't pay. New Testament. Jesus predicts his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And that must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Several times Jesus taught his disciples about his need to die and his resurrection. And notice the concerns of God versus the concerns of humans. The thing that we have to recognize is that we have a hard time discerning the concerns of God. God's ways are higher than our ways. And so again, allow God to give us what we should be concerned with. Because sometimes he'll step in, and it isn't always something that we can recognize, but it's sort of like this flood, and I'm not going to say that these things, but there are things in our life where God may have to step in, and I believe that he's helped me. Just simply, when we look at our life and the tragedies and the different things in our life that get in our way, look to God. Lord, what is your concern? I'm still here. And we sometimes need to not totally ignore our human concerns, but Peter was he was just saying, "Lord, that's not the way I see it. God doesn't see it the way I see it." And we have to be willing to listen. He's very patient with us. He does have the fruit of the Spirit, which is neat. I mean, he's got the patience. He's got the self-control. I mean, I ate a cookie this morning. Don't tell them. No, it was down in the refrigerator. But anyway, if somebody'd like some cookies, what's left over, but if you would like a box of cookies for Easter, the refrigerator's full of them right now because they didn't have room to store them for YFC YFC will use those that are left over, but if you would like one, we've got plenty, or some. Okay, sorry, get distracted. All right, it's amazing how the Psalms and prophets pointed to and described Jesus' suffering, as well as his ruling as King and Lord. And so I'm in the Old Testament because The thing that we need to recognize is the Old Testament was valid in the day of Jesus' time back then. It's also, we want the Holy Spirit leading us through the Old Testament to see what's happening today. Because 90% of the Bible prophecies are in the Old Testament. I mean, I mean, that's bigger. And for a reason, there's a lot there. And don't ignore it. But it's amazing how things written 1,000 years before Jesus, like Psalm 22. My God, my God. I mean, if you think about, if you remember, because most of us are somewhat familiar with the Easter story, and I can't give you the whole thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. How many of us have ever found ourselves in that situation? Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and delivered them, and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they rushed and were put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. Just think of the sufferings. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. The other thief on the cross, as well as those in the crowd. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. A little further down, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. I mean, King David wrote the narrative for the crucifixion almost. The crucifixion. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on the left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. As the crowd watched and the leaders scoffed, he saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah. Chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, This is the king of the Jews. Now it's interesting, we wonder and we sometimes wonder, is God working in the politics of our day? Well, the Jews had brought Jesus to Pilate because Pilate was the representative of the Caesar in Rome, and the Jews didn't have the authority to kill him. So they brought him to the Romans, and Pilate found him innocent, or essentially, but he still had him killed. But the thing is, had this sign written, he is the king of the Jews, and he did it, probably in many ways, despite the Pharisees are the leaders of the Jews because they're making him or having him do something. I mean, he had political pressures on both sides. I mean, he He also wanted to please them because he had to live with them also. But it's sort of like the Democrats and Republicans still need to live with each other. And that's one of the things that we have to recognize is that political things are done. So he made a sign, and the priests complained. And he just simply said, I've written what I've written. Now, but that's God's hand of saying, this is the truth. Here it is. You can play the politics all you want, but God is over it all. And he will see to it that the things that need to get done will be done. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too. While you're at it, But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Now, his statement there is something we need to put ourselves in that place. We deserve to die. I deserve to die. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now see, he also is acknowledging him as a king. Now we don't know this guy's background. I mean, he probably heard some. I mean, obviously he heard something about Jesus. But he recognized him for who he was and who he is, actually. And Jesus said, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. Do we know what we believe? Do we truly believe that we are not capable of saving ourselves? I mean, that's something that we have to be careful in a world of science and technology. We sometimes put our trust in places that we shouldn't. AI is going to be the greatest tool for deception that's there. And it's going to be extremely difficult to prove otherwise. It's like playing chess against a computer. There's no intelligence there. It's just a good decision-making machine. I mean, if I turn the computer all the way up to its highest level, I have no chance at chess. I can maybe beat it at level one or two or something like that, where it's really not doing much of anything. But we got to be careful of deception. And it isn't that AI can't be used for good. I mean, there are people. There are people that are listening to the Lord. But we need to recognize that the salvation isn't in the things that we've created. Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom. Remember us, Lord. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And thank you, Lord. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. And I'm sure he was, because he's true to his word. Isaiah 53. We who believed, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's amazing. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. This is one of the hardest things for Jews. They like to ignore this chapter of the Old Testament because it describes so well how he was treated and how the Pharisees and the Jews at Jesus' time looked at him. And even as it describes quite often how we look at him and people in our society look at him. It's very, he was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shepherds is silent. So he did not open his mouth, but by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of the Lord he was punished. He was assigned to a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. That's interesting here. Yet who of his generation protested? I mean, our generation, my generation has, I mean, it's like we've perfected protesting. And we'll protest anything except for if it doesn't fit us. I mean, we won't protest when Syria in 22 and 23 killed over 120,000 people, there wasn't anybody in the streets in America. All those dying in Sudan and Nigeria today, those that had their heads cut off in the Congo, the persecutions around, there aren't any protesters here for that. But then, who is behind the protests? It's a spiritual warfare. So be careful. I mean, the protesters couldn't even say which river. If you go by the Bible, it's the Euphrates to the Mediterranean, not the Jordan. So be careful. Yet it was the Lord who will crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Isn't that just a beautiful statement? I mean, we are his offspring. I mean, forget the Da Vinci Code. We are his offspring, as well as many, many others. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered among the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. Now, right here, therefore I, this is God speaking, you have to look at it that way, I will give him a portion among the great and divide the spoil. Because he poured out, because he died. I mean, but it's given to him after he died, according to this. So he had to be resurrected. It's right here. Now, the nice thing is, the Lord doesn't want us to miss it this time around. He's coming again. And we need to be there prepared for him. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He's making intercession for us right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The death of Jesus. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished," when he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Death and the devil are defeated. The price has been paid. Do I believe it? Am I going to allow the sins, the mistakes in my life to be a burden? It's a burden that the Lord carried for me. I can move forward. You can move forward because your sins have been taken away. He's given us new life. Now, we don't fully recognize it, and we're still in older bodies. I mean, I'm not going to go back to my youth, but we have life that cannot be taken away from us. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the Lord and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb, but they were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stopped, looked in, and saw the linen wrappings lying there. He didn't go in. Then Simon arrived and went in. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first went in and saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. She wept and stooped and looked in. When she saw the white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her, "Who are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener. "Sir," she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni." "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them a message. Now, it's important that Jesus didn't say, "Our God and our Father." He did separate it out. Jesus is the true Son of God. We are grafted in. But he is still our Father and our God. But Jesus has a special place and we can't replace that. When Jesus rose early that on the "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't ascended to the Father." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. When Jesus rose early in the morning, the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons, and she went and told those she had seen, she had been with, that had been with him, and they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Let's see.
Go ahead and go to the last two slides. I'm going to skip a few. I thought I'd taken out enough, but I also included the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But I think that the point that the Lord wants to make has been made, and to be timely, I cut out when Jesus went to meet Peter, because I thought two stories was enough. But on the road to Emmaus, again, as they walked, it's amazing. They did not recognize him, but yet someone that just opened up the scriptures to them as they walked. Now, the neat thing is, in this, and what I want you to keep in mind, is there are going to be people in your life. And we need to be people in other people's lives so that we can be Jesus to them. And we can open up scripture to them. And you don't have to stand up here to open up scripture. Just when the Lord reveals something to you in scripture, be ready, because the Lord is walking beside us. And that's one of the things you want to take away from that story from Emmaus. And then, of course, you have Doubting Thomas. And he wasn't there, and he says, "Unless I see," there's nothing wrong. The Lord will give you the proof that you need to know. He will. He does provide. He is the Lamb who was slain. He is our provision. And so look for that provision in him. And just go ahead and go to the last two slides. I'll just review that again. Do I believe? When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. The work has been done. Jesus is alive, and he's present with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The neat thing is, at the end of Luke, at least in this time, it ends by telling him that he has to leave. It's interesting that the 40 days that Jesus is on the earth, he's not with his disciples. He was with his during his ministry, he was with his disciples all the time. It's like Jesus came and went. He'd visit different people. We wonder where all he went. But it's just a matter that he was there. But he also told us as he was leaving that the Holy Spirit's coming. If there's anything, we need to be anticipating that. And as we look forward to the things that took place after Easter, between Easter and Pentecost is an extremely important time. I mean, Lent, the preparation for Easter is to tell us that just like when Jesus came the first time, the believers are those that were supposed to recognize him didn't. That's not going to happen this time. Recognize Jesus in your life. Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. I mean, that's one of those things. We can be with him in paradise today, but we're looking forward to an even greater paradise ahead. But if you want, I mean, I know that when I can let go of myself, I can get into the presence of God, and there's nothing greater than that. And that's even in this lifetime. It's amazing how he makes himself known. And he is risen. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked, who are you looking for? Who am I looking for? Very important. Who am I looking for? Who are you looking for? Look for Jesus. He says he will be found. Knock, seek. There's so much. And Lord, we just rejoice today in your Son and what he's done for us. Lord, I just ask your blessing upon each and every person here. And Lord, that your Spirit would move through this community around the world. And I know that you're moving. It's amazing the things that you are doing at this time. And Lord, we are excited. Oh, the picking of that last song, the first one. Lord, we are looking for your coming. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus.